longer introduction, but we will be getting into Genesis 22. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Genesis 22, and then we'll jump right into that. But I want to remind us of our security in Christ. I have a new father, and I belong to a new family. I am a new creation in Christ. Christ is my very life. I am in an eternal relationship with Christ. I am righteous in Christ. I am destined for heaven. God is forever satisfied with me in Christ. As God accepted Abel, God has fully accepted me. In Christ, I win no matter what happens to me. I am assured that God is for me. Heaven is mine, and God will right every wrong. I found grace. I found God's grace in Christ. Like Noah, I am forever shielded from God's wrath. I am forever shut into Christ. Like Noah, I enter through the only door into God's only ark of rescue. I am a follower of Christ, my owner. Like Abraham, I go where he leads me. Trust him to go with me. I am in a covenant relationship with God. Like Abraham, nothing I do can break this covenant. God is my forever friend. And then God will never abandon me, even when I make poor choices like Lot or sin like Jacob. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at our security in Christ and as we are going through this series our identity and security in Christ is so important for us to understand so that we might serve you and understand the relationship we have with you. God bless this time of preaching and teaching from your word. May the Holy Spirit move without the Holy Spirit moving and empowering the message. Nothing God glorifying will be accomplished here today. Again, God, put your approval on this message and by the moving of your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we begin this new lesson, I'd like to share a short testimony. Of course, you know that I'm using 102 from Establish, and we're just going through the points of 102, but I think it's so good that I love this testimony that somebody said because I felt like I fit right into this testimony. So as we begin with this new lesson, I'd like to share a short testimony that is similar to testimonies of so many believers. Here starts the testimony. The church I grew up in taught that repentance and faith in Christ would rescue us forever from our sin, Satan, and the lake of fire. But it also seemed to teach that we then had to maintain our faith by what we did. Pray enough, read our Bibles enough, tell enough people about Jesus, serve in the church, etc. While these things are important, much of my faith was based on my performance, doing enough to keep the door of fellowship open between God and me. I made promises and recommitted myself to the Lord time and again. Because of my wrong understanding, I believe that Christ's faith was just difficult, so I needed to grit my teeth and get through it. If you were to write John 10:10, I might have said, I've come that you might have a struggling, frustrated Christian life. That's not what John 10:10 says, by the way. God has come to give us life and to give abundant life to us. So imagine the joy I felt when I learned that I was fully and completely accepted in Christ the moment I trusted in him. He dwelt with not only my past, but also my present and future. There was nothing I could do or fail to do that would make me any more or any less accepted. God will never abandon me, all because of Christ. Who we are in Christ is not based on how well we perform as a Christian. Yet sadly, many believers live their lives relying on their own performance rather than on the work of Christ. Their perfect substitute. On the cross, he declared, "It is finished." Who are we to argue with the eternal God, our Creator, Deliverer, and King? And we'll look at Isaac and Israel, two pictures of how we were forever set free the moment we trusted in Christ. Therefore, we are Christ, in Christ. And because we're in Christ, yes, forever set me free. I am no longer bound by sin. I am no longer bound by Satan. Once again, this lesson will emphasize our position in Christ, how God already sees us right now and forever. As we learn more about our position, we will become increasingly confident that God is also at work to transform our practice. One day, when we finally see Christ face to face, our position and our practice will line up perfectly. That's the type of faith we have. Today, we want to look at, I am no longer bound in sin because I am in Christ. So let's look at a very famous historical account that has been recorded for us in Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. So here we see a proving of Abraham by God, a testing of Abraham. Where is Abraham's heart? Is Abraham going to trust in himself, or is Abraham going to trust in the creator and sustainer of the universe? And here there is a choice that has to be made. The choice is, will Abraham prove that he's in the faith by following through the test that God has given to him? And by the way, the more we understand our faith in Jesus Christ, the more that we will be moved in our action towards Jesus Christ. The key to your action in Jesus Christ is not your self-determination. It is not your gritting your teeth, but it is actually knowing what you have in Christ through the study of God's Word. And once you know what you have in Christ, you can be confident in your position, and you also can be confident in the empowering that God will give you to fulfill His will that He has for you in His life, because no matter what you do, you understand that you're totally accepted by God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because we are totally confident in our position in Christ, that makes a difference how we live and what we do in our lives. So here's this testing. We see that Abraham is being tested. Then we see that he obeys God, and God provides for Abraham. Genesis 22, verses 9 through 13. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So what is happening here? Well, Abraham is being proved by God to test the reality of his faith. And because he understands his relationship with God, and he understands that he is wholly putting his trust in God. And you can read Romans chapter 4 to see all that coming forth. And we can see Hebrews, that he believed God to the point that if he did kill his son, he knew that God would not forsake his promise, and he would be able to raise Isaac from the dead if need be. So what does he do here? He trusts God. And he follows God's command. And what does God do when he follows his command? Well, he provides something for him. And what does he provide? Well, he provides a spotless substitute to go in the place of his son that has been bound and laid upon the altar. Why is there a need for a substitute? Because there's a need for a blood substitute, because we are all from Adam. And because we're all from Adam, we're bound in our rebellion against God and our declaration that we will be our own God. And we follow our own way instead of God's way. And we need a spotless substitute in order for us to have a relationship to the one that created us. What happens here? Well, God provides the spotless substitute to go in the place of Isaac. A ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Now, why could it not be caught by its leg? Or why could it not the thorns have caught its body? Because the thorns would have made an impression on that substitute. And it would have marred that substitute, so that substitute could not be perfect. But that substitute was perfect because he was caught by the horns. The perfect blood substitute to go in the place of Isaac. What does this picture? Genesis 2:14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. Literally, but also means the Lord will provide. Now notice that this is in the future tense. What does that mean? Abraham knew that God was trying to illustrate something greater than just his son being not having to die, but the substitute having to die in the place of his son. And he's saying, not that just God has provided, but God one day will provide. And we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, that there's a special place of this Mount Moriah. And we see that the temple, the house of the Lord, where is it built? It's built on this Mount Moriah. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place of David, had prepared the threshing floor of Onan and the Jebusite. Some scholars even place the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on Calvary, or they call it Mount Moriah. Now, I'm not sure if that's totally correct, but one thing I do know is that God has a plan, and he, in the Old Testament, was picturing his plan of what the deliverer would do one day so that we could have a restored relationship with our Creator. And what we're seeing here is that God totally provides for everything that is needed for us to have that relationship with God. We provide nothing, so we owe nothing in return. Grace is one-way favor. Now, out of a love and respect for God and what he's done, we should be willing to give our lives to God because God has given his life to us. But so many times we struggle with that because we don't understand how bad we really were. We don't understand how good God really was. And we don't understand the depths and the love that God had to give in order for us to be restored to relationship to him. That's why, church, I am pushing us in a direction of starting at creation and working to Christ in our evangelism. And if you come on Wednesdays, I'm going to be doing discipleship material so that you'll understand what we're expecting when we talk to people about God. We're expecting them to know who God is. How do we know what sin is if we don't know who God is? Who is the one that's... I'm going to get on a little sidetrack here. Who is the one that defines sin? Our conscience or God? God. How many have ever had your conscience lead you in the wrong direction? God defines to us what sin is. So if somebody doesn't know who God is, how am I supposed to tell them what sin is? Without God, we're just going by feeling. And by the way, I'm not totally against feeling, okay? There's things that make me feel really good, right? There's things that make you feel really good. God made us with feelings. But feelings must be connected with reality for those feelings to mean anything. And the reality of this story and this great plan of God that has been displayed to us is that somebody had to die for us, because we could not die for ourselves. So we're seeing a few facts about this. As Isaac was set free physically and a spotless substitute took his place, so we are set free spiritually because a spotless substitute took our place. Please turn to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. And verse 22. Of course, we know this to be the great passage on a defense against lawlessness. So our salvation doesn't mean we live any way we want. Why? Because of our connection to Christ. When we got saved, not only were our sins forgiven, but a new nature was given to us. So the substitute didn't just pay for sins. He actually connected to us new life. We now, as Christians, have new life, new direction, and it's divinely given, and it's divinely directed, and it has a point and an empowerment by God himself, because the new life is its source is the only one that can give life, and that's God. So every Christian in here had this miraculous miracle happen to them at the day of their salvation. God gave them new life. Life that could never end. Verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life." So because we're saved, we were in a place of being bound to sin. But now that we're saved, what has happened? I've been spiritually set free from what I was in the first Adam, a rebel against God, and who had my autopilot always directed towards pleasing self and dishonoring God. Honoring self as my own God and dishonoring God as the real and only God. Everyone that's born from Adam, that would be everyone that's here today. If you trace everybody's lineage back enough, biblically, we all come from Adam and Eve. So we all have the same rebellion that Adam and Eve had towards God. We all sinned against God in the very moment that Adam took the bite of that fruit and chose to follow his wife instead of following the direction of God. Now, wives, it's not all your fault. Just 90%. No. It's our decision. It was Adam's decision. Eve was tricked. That's very clearly stated in the Bible. But Adam chose to go his own way. Have you trusted in a spotless substitute to set you completely and wholly, wholly, free from sin? Romans 6, 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Before salvation, you were only able to produce things that were totally corrupted and unworthy of God. Your spirit, soul, and body were made to have a relationship with God, that they were completely cut off from God. You are dead in Adam. Three things are true about every human that is not in a relationship with God. Or slash dead in Adam. First, they are cut off from God. If you're in Adam and you're not in a relationship with God, you are cut off from God. This means that you are a sinner against God. Being a sinner against God, you're ruled by sin in all of life, ruled by pride. You refuse to admit your sin. You're an enemy against God. You have a sin debt against God. You're relying on your own abilities. You're ruled by shame and fear. You're ruled by King Satan, who seeks to destroy you. And you're under God's wrath now and forever. So the first thing that's true about you, if you've been cut off from God, if you're not in God's kingdom, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you're dead in Adam, is that you are cut off from your only life source, which is God. You're ruled by death. You're ruled by shame. You're ruled by fear. You say, well, I didn't accept God. I don't feel that way. It doesn't matter how you feel. The fact of the matter is, the creator of the universe has said this about you. You're under his wrath now and forever unless you accept his one means and only one's means by which you can have an eternal relationship with him, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only are you cut off from God, you're destined for the grave after death. Not only are you cut off from God and destined from the grave after death, but you're under God's wrath now and forever, and you will be cursed to the lake of fire for all eternity. You trying to scare me, Pastor James? No, I'm trying to give you facts, and if the facts scare you, praise the Lord for the facts scaring you. And repent, and turn from your sin and turn to God. After salvation, you are abundantly alive in Christ. You have an eternal relationship with God through Christ. Sin is fully paid. Christ is our righteousness. We are growing in humility, acknowledging and confessing sin. We're reconciled to God, part of his eternal kingdom, before being conformed to be like Christ. Christ, our very life, indwelt by his Spirit, freed from shame and fear, sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, kings and priests of God, forever blessed, God's wrath satisfied under the blessings of God now and forever. Have you ever looked at yourself like that as a Christian? Isn't that a blessed position to be in? We will physically be destined for the grave or for the rapture, but we will be raised imperishable. We will dwell in the presence of God forever. The Christian is in a new relationship with his Heavenly Father, and it is through this relationship that he is able to have victory over temptation. The Christian is, so how is a Christian to resist sin? So you heard me preach that we have this faith and it's in Christ, and that we have this awesome privilege of being in Christ and led by the Holy Spirit, but in this body of death that hasn't received its new form, that we will be praising God forever throughout all eternity in heaven in, how are we supposed to resist sin now? Pastor James, you point to the future a lot in your preaching, but how is that supposed to help me now? How is that supposed to help me not lose my temper? How is that supposed to help me do the things that I'm supposed to do and the direction that God gives me? Well, thank you for asking. That's very kind of you. The first way is to acknowledge that God has made provision for us to resist sin. You're not facing this sin problem by yourself. God has given you provision. And when you yield to that provision, His power takes over. Have you ever tried to face a problem on your own? I will do this! And I'm just going to grit my teeth. And I'm going to live life like a roller coaster. With my highs, and boom. Then my highs, then boom. Well, as we yield to Christ, we should be on a steady upward climb. Right? The more we know about Christ, the more we yield to Christ, the more we should see victory over our tempers. The more we should be able to show the love of God to others. The more patient and long-suffering we should be with others. If we love our love the law of God, when people say mean things to us, we shouldn't be offended, because great peace have they which love thy law. And everything will offend them. And some things will offend them. Nothing will offend them. Second, trust that He will give us power to resist if we choose to apply what He's given to us. So acknowledge that God made provision, and then trust that provision. So, I think it's to the Colossians, and I'm not sure, but Paul says, as ye have entered in the faith, so continue in the faith. So how do we enter into faith? How do we enter into Christ? Through repentance and faith. So how do we continue our Christian life? Through repentance and faith. So we acknowledge that God made provision to us to resist sin. And then we repent, because we start to trust in ourselves and our own abilities. We repent, and then we put our faith back where it needs to be, on the provision that Christ has given to us through that great salvation that He freely offered us. And through that great and mighty grace that God has made available to us, we start to see victory in our lives. And God starts to make changes in our lives. And we start to praise the one true God for those changes and said, you know what? I just was so godly. You know, look at me. I don't dance and I don't chew and I don't go with those that do. Yeah, but you're full of pride. And God hates pride. It's one of the seven abominations to God, right? A proud look. And you're really lying to yourself, because you're really not that good. I mean, I've noticed this about myself. And I'm assuming that some of you follow the same pattern. But it's really easy for me to identify everybody else's problems, and really hard for me to see my own problems. Huh? You ever been there? In fact, sometimes I think we identify other people's problems so we don't have to face our own. Well, at least I don't. I'm telling you. I might overeat, but at least I don't drink or smoke. All those people that drink or smoke, that's unbelievable. By the way, why do I not have in our Constitution, well, I better read it, but I don't think we have in our Constitution that if you smoke, you can't be a member. You know why I didn't do that, or I don't think we should do that? It's because if you overeat, that means you can't be a member either. That means your pastor probably would need church discipline every once in a while. We're working on that. But not the church discipline part, the overeating part. But come on, guys. We need to be as patient with others as God is with us. So, how does a Christian resist sin? By acknowledging that God has made provision for us to resist sin. By trusting that He will give us the power to resist if we choose to do so. And then finally, yielding to the Spirit's prompting to obey. Guys, if you're saved, you know that the Holy Spirit prompts you to do things in your life, right? He gives you peace about certain things. When you're about to rip a strip into somebody and tell them what for, Christian, when those first words come out of your mouth, what else should follow it? The conviction of the Holy Spirit to stop you. That's the power of our faith. The power of our faith is totally divine, not fleshly. So we see a few things, right? We've seen that Isaiah was free physically and a spotless substitute took his place. We see that we have trusted in the spotless substitute to set us completely and wholly free from sin. We see how we can resist sin as a Christian. I'm always at a struggle because I like to finish the sermon about 45 minutes. And so we'll finish soon and then you guys can have a time of fellowship. I love our time of fellowship, okay? But I'd rather preach a short message that you catch things in than preach a long message that you forget everything I talked about because you're like, oh my goodness, Pastor James, like the Charlie Brown teacher. We don't want that to happen. 4, how should the Christian respond to his new position in Christ? Well, with worship, right? And praise and thanksgiving. We can worship God with the songs we sing to Him. We can worship God with the words we pray to Him. We can worship God by living our lives for Him. We can worship God by resisting sin and yielding to Christ's life within us. So Christ has forever set me free from sin by making me no longer bound to sin. Just like Isaac was bound and placed upon the altar, only God could free Isaac. Only God could provide a spotless substitute to go in the place of Isaac. My friend, if you're not saved today, your good works won't provide anything that God will accept. Only that one deliverer who God sent so long ago to take our sins upon Himself upon the cross, to be the full payment of our sins and to cry, it is finished. That's what the only thing we trust in for our salvation. And that's the only thing that will free us from our debt to God because of our sin against God. Have you trusted Him today? If you have trusted Him, are you living in that trust in Him?